Catch to the side. We'll get back to it here at the end of the service and tie everything up tonight and find Judges, the book of Judges, chapter number 13. And we're going to read again. I realize we read again this passage last week, but we're really going to kind of go verse by verse now through the study. And we're going to look at a couple other things that I'll rabbit trail on, as I mentioned, a couple of things that Judges will teach us. You'll see that in the lesson tonight, and I'll not be dogmatic about it, but I'll just show you biblical principle on it so you can learn. How many of you like to learn your Bible? You really need to know where God is on some issues. No better place to go than the Word of God to get the answers and the principles behind those things. And so we'll do that tonight. Are you there? Judges chapter number 13, please, tonight. And anybody need a lesson? Did you slip in on me and I didn't catch you? Okay, good. Look what it says in verse number 1, in verse number 13, chapter 13, verse 1, please. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered him into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. Verse 5, For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so tonight, we did the introduction last week. I hope you enjoyed it. At least we got our feet on the ground, kind of in the surrounding world of Samson and what was going on there. And that day, we look back at Judges chapter 1 and 2 to see the state of Israel. Remember, they're in the state where they're coming into the out of the promise, or coming into the promised land and conquering from Joshua, and they've got the assignment. And Moses dies off the scene. Joshua takes over, leads them over. Joshua gets them in to inhabit the promised land there, and Joshua dies off the scene. Remember, because God didn't appoint anybody else behind Joshua, because he himself wanted to be their God. He promised that they would be his people, and he would be their God. But we understand and realize, as Moses told them, that they would do is walk away and rebel. And so you and I understand, anytime we get into sin, and that sin causes us to be put in bondage, spiritual bondage, sometimes in physical bondage. But we see that the nation of Israel then, for the next 300 years, is in bondage one way or another to somebody. And God has to send them deliverers, although in the when they cry unto him, although this is one of the few cases where they did not cry, it seemed like they were just kind of satisfied with where they were. We'll look at that a little bit tonight. So we're going to talk about the precursor to a deliverer, if you will. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you once again for God's people and the opportunity to be in the house of God within this good Wednesday night. Would you help me, Father, tonight to make good use of the time that we have, a good steward, Father. We're a little head schedule tonight, so help me, Father, to, Lord, be thorough but not overbearing and overlasting, God, but, Lord, to present the truth of Scripture, Lord, as we open up the life of Samson, God, tonight. Father, pray that you would, Lord, help us to see ourselves in this passage of Scripture, and that you would, Lord, help us take evaluation, God, of our own hearts in light of these truths. It's easy to take an abstract look at men and women of the Bible, and God, see what they did, have done, but don't make personal application, but that'd be certainly contrary to your intent. So, Father, use it tonight in our lives. May we, Lord, also learn some things about some issues that'll be a help to us, and as Lord Samson opens some of these things up for us so that we can learn. Thank you, Father. Bless those in the back with our children. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the introduction around your paper as we open our direct study into the life and the circumstances surrounding Samson. Miss Liz, did you get a lesson? Do you have a lesson? Okay, good. As we open our direct study into life and the circumstances surrounding Samson, we begin with the time before he was born. This first chapter will deal with the detail of the encounter between Samson's parents and the angel of the Lord who announces his birth and mission. The angel will emphasize the requirements for the Nazarite vow that Samson is to observe in his life and the purpose for which he was born, which we talked about a little bit yesterday or last week. And then in these first verses, we find great spiritual implications and certainly applications for our lives also. Number one, please, tonight, let's notice Samson was a child with unbelievable promise, and that will encompass the entirety of the chapter, although we'll not get through it, we'll work through it almost the entire chapter through the next couple of weeks. And I'll be going next, just one Wednesday night, one Sunday, I'll be out of the pulpit. And so we got you taken care of in good measure there. And so they won't get so old that you'll be forgetting a lot of things. And so we'll look at that and finish the chapter up here in the next couple Wednesday nights. But notice what it says there. You find it tonight, if you will, please, that every child of God is a child with an unbelievable promise. Isn't it wonderful today that you and I have the promises of God and they're all equal and the ground is level at the foot of the cross and not one gets more than the other and not one gets less than the other, but God equates itself and gives us the promises of God and they're complete. The Bible says they're yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And so you and I can claim those promises today. And God gave Samson's mom and dad some promises and God would give Samson some promises. And you know the thing about the promises that God gives to us, they're based upon what we do with those because they are steadfast and they are precious promises and they are promises that deliver. But you and I have to accentuate those. We have to activate those. We have to step out and step on to those promises. And sometimes those promises cause us, maybe all the time, to step out on faith. And so thank God today that not only was Samson a child with unbelievable promise, but God has given every child of God an unbelievable promise. And so let it be then we see also tonight then that you and I need to consider the purpose that God had for his life. And we looked at this last week, but let's drop down and just revisit it a little bit tonight. Verse 5, please. For lo, thou shalt conceive, the angel's telling them, and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And here's the purpose, right? He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Now, we can see, and I didn't put it on the paper tonight, but we can see the providential hand of God in all of this. And we can see the foreknowledge of God, can't we? Because God did not say that He would deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. Why? Because God knows the heart of man. And God knows how you and I are going. His foreknowledge requires and can look into the future in our lives and see how we're going to respond. And you and I know that the Israeli nation would not be defeated until actually after David's time. And David would do most of that as they would defeat them. But you and I know here tonight, we even see there that God had made provision and plan and understood that Samson was not going to get everything done. You might sit back tonight and ask, well, why in the world would God do that then? Why would He have a man be born and live a life, and that life, a lot of that life is a failure? And I think that God looks down into the future and the centuries that are coming up, and He uses men and failures of men to help people like you and I that live in the modern time, and people that have lived after Him, and people that will live after us, to help us to see and learn from the failures of men sometimes. And at least that's the not all things together that work for good, that love God, as you might look at His life, and you may say, well, you know, in the majority of it, it seems like most of it was a failure. Yeah, He did do some good things, but and He did provide some deliverance, but you might look at that and say, well, that's a failure. Well, certainly we understand here today that God may be allowing us to see some things and learn some things along the way. I wonder if the God of heaven could look down into the future, you know, some 2,000 plus years, 2,000, you know, whatever years, and look down into our lives and say, you know, there's a people down in a place called Florida that's going to be founded, that's going to be helped, or other people that's going to be helped by the story of Samson. You know, it's easy for us to read through Samson and not to really pay attention to what his life means. But not only do we consider the purpose, but we see that in verse number 1, Samson was the answer to Israel's problem. And we see that there, that children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. And the Bible says it was 40 years. The Bible number 40 is the number of what? Help me, anybody remember? The number of testing, isn't it? Number of trials and testing. And so we see the multiplicity of the numbers 40 children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. The Lord Jesus tempted of the devil how many days? 40 days. And so we see the times of testing and trial that God allowed them to go through. And we see here, if you will, please, on your lesson, because of their rebellion and refusal to submit their lives to the Lord, the nation of Israel finds themselves under the oppression of the Philistines.
And interestingly, the number chapter 13 is the number of rebellion in the Bible. Now, you know, I know when the canon, the completed volume of Scripture was put together, didn't have chapter headings, didn't have numbers in front of paragraph or sentences or structured sentences, if you will. That came later, about the 12th century or so, that they were put there. But listen, God is never unprepared, and God is able. And it seems like in every case, you find that if you look at Romans chapter 13, you'd go to Romans chapter 13, and you'd see Paul writing about how we are to interact with civil government, and the civil government is there to deal with the rebellion of man who will not keep the laws, and the laws as ordained by God, as them being ordained as ministers, the Bible calls them, and agents to impute righteousness and justice and judgment on those times. And so God certainly in His foreknowledge saw that. And we see that even in our Bibles tonight. But look at letter A there, if you would, please. We see the Philistines were among the sea people living on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, who in the 12th century B.C. migrated from an area of Greece to the coastal plain of Canaan. And the Jews weren't able to occupy that territory during the conquest of the land. You find that in Joshua 13, which talks about the dispersion of the land, of the promised land, to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And we know that they had five key cities, and it would do you good to kind of be familiar with these, because they're repeated often in Scripture. And those five cities are Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse number 17. And so we find in letter B that Samson, if you will, is the antidote for the evil of Israel's day. Forgive that typo there. That's why I got somebody looking over my Proverbs study, because I'm apt to make typos quite a bit. And so he's not only the answer, but he's the antidote for the evils of Israel's day. You know, can I say to you tonight, in much the same way God is birth and saved us. We think about how we came to into existence, and not only our physical birth that brought us physically into the world, but our spiritual birth that came through the not by the will of man, but by the will of God, and that we were born again into the earth for a time such as this, as Esther would tell Mordecai. But we find here today that I believe with all my heart that God has saved us and put us in this hour to be a deliverer from the evil of the world today. Not in a not in some great corporate way, but in individual ways as we interact with people that are in our circle of influence or in our circle of life. Remember, I've told you over and over again, as God dealt with the Israelites as one man, really, in the Old Testament, and nations as one man. He dealt with Egypt as one man. He dealt with the Philistines as one man. He dealt with Babylon as one man, and all those different nations in the Old Testament. And as He would deal with those nations as one man, He deals with us individually today. And we don't have to suffer, if you will, please, necessarily only by default with America. If God chooses to punish America, we may suffer because we are Americans, but God deals with us and gives us those precious promises individually, and deals with us, saves us individually, and deals with us on a very individual. We call Him Father, which is a very intimate term. We are convicted individually in our sins. Although we might lament our country and things that are going on, we have a very intimate individual relationship with the Lord, and God deals with us in that manner. And so we find here today, I believe that God has placed us in much the same way to be a light in a dark place. Matter of fact, in Matthew 26, in verse number 18, it says this: to open their eyes. Paul was preaching here, and he says, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified or set apart by faith. He says, that is in me, Christ talking. Hey, and so can I tell you today, the purpose for Samson and the purpose for your life and my life is really no different. Philistines in the Bible are always type of Satan. And so you and I tonight understand that God gives us the power and gives us the ability, and He gives us, listen to me, the power through the Spirit of God. Three different times in Samson's life, the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him and empowered him. And even in times when he was disobedient, to provide deliverance, at least some measure, then you and I have the indwelling Spirit of God today in our lives that empowers us to go out and tell people, lost people, about a loving, living Savior that's able to take them from the guttermost to the uttermost, if they will simply just step out in faith and trust Him today. And so I like what it says in Matthew 5:16, familiar verse for you, isn't it? And it says, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works, what? glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hey, listen, let me ask you a question. Does your light shining? What was Samson? Anybody remember Samson's name? What it meant? Sunny. His name means sunny. Sunny. I will talk about next week kind of maybe the origin of his name and a little bit deeper or next time. But Sunny, he was to let his light shine for Christ in the darkness of the world in which he lived. And it's no different for you and I today, but I wonder if your light is shining. I wonder if people know that you're a Christian. I wonder if you're the testimony you leave behind is the testimony. I'm always mindful of that. I had a guy run up behind me today on US-1 going north into the hospital. And man, he was right dead on me. Nowhere I could go. I was in the outside lane and I mean, he was just pushing, and his car's to the right. I couldn't get over and anything like that. And boy, I got aggravated. How many can I get a witness right there? I mean, if I had just tapped the brakes, he'd have been in my tailgate right there. I'm just telling you. And boy, I just had, but I, you know, that flash of anger that you get, I had to kind of say, "Whoa, Lord, let me just pull that down right there," because my first inkling was to slam on brakes and get to meet him one on one. Amen, mano mano. But when he came by me, guess what he did? He gave me that good look. And he didn't give me the "you're number one" sign, but he gave me a look like I got it out of his sign language, out of his face, right? And so, you know what? I want to make sure that I'm leaving in the world a positive. I don't want to do any damage to the cause of Christ. And I want to leave a good reputation behind me. I wonder if you are leaving a good reputation as a child of God and you are a good witness for the Lord in your life and in your lifestyle. Samson was not. His name's Sonny. He never lived up to his name. And so I wonder many times if we live up to our name Christian. I know that I fail miserably. Look at letter C, please, tonight. If you will, please, as we move on, as noted in our introduction, Samson, as we talked about last week and read tonight, was born in Zorah in the city of Dan near the Philistine border. We saw that in verse 2, and he often crossed the border either to serve God or satisfy his desires and appetites. We had that last week. Notice, if you will, please, number 2 then, not only was Samson the answer to Israel's problem, but Samson was to be dedicated to God. We find that in verses 2 through 5 there. And we find in like manner tonight that God has called our lives to be one of sanctification and dedication. You know, the task that Samson was sent to accomplish was so important that God sent an angel to announce Samson's birth. You know, can I say this? Your birth was so important that God sent Jesus Christ. Think about that. The same angel came. This is a Christophany. You got the word up there on the board already. This is a Christophany. A Christophany is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the difference? Is he called Jesus Christ? No, he wouldn't be called Jesus Christ if he manifested himself in the flesh. But he's God the Son, and God the Son manifested himself, the Word, at that particular time. And we find here that angel came with a spoken word to Manoah, his wife there, and just like Jesus Christ has come to you and I, and announced our birth, and we've been born again by the blood of Christ and the goodness of God. And so we find here today that this means that God had to birth a deliverer. And my mind says this as I wrote the lesson today. Sadly, it appears that yesterday, rather, there was not a man among Israel that God was able to raise up like he had done in the past. Boy, you know, sometimes that's sad, isn't it? Remember what Ezekiel said, that he sought for a man among them to make up the gap and stand in the hedge, but he found how many? The Bible says he didn't find anybody. I'm reading through Ezekiel now in my Bible reading and haven't got that portion yet, but I remember that scripture very plainly. And so letter B, we find here today that we have every reason to believe that this was the angel of the Lord, an Old Testament personification of the second person of the Godhead who visited Manoah's wife. And we find here that we call this, as I said, a Christophany. Manoah's wife was barren and never expected to have a child. And since it's often the mother who has the greatest influence on the child, both before and after birth, the angel solemnly charged her what to do. And you know, there's speculation and commentary that Manoah was in his spiritual, but I believe that's just simply a natural thing. Moms typically are more close to their children, and she was able to communicate. She would be spending the most time with that child. So God wanted to make it clear to her, just like other instances of Scripture. Look at letter B, please, if you will. Should be letter, you forgive me, should be, I'll change that, should be letter D. I got a little bit backwards there. And so, like John the Baptist of the New Testament, Samson would be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. Look at verses 4 and 5, please. Again, verse 4 and 5 of our text. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared, and the woman said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Verse number 4, Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. Watch what it says, for verse 5, For lo, thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And so we find tonight that the word Nazarite comes from a Hebrew word that means to separate or to consecrate. To separate or to consecrate. What's the difference between separate and consecrate? Anybody know? Anybody have any idea? Well, separate certainly means by the word separate means to divide or to come out apart or to come away from. Consecrate means for a holy purpose. If I'm going to consecrate myself to God's service, I come apart from the world. I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. And I sanctify myself. But you cannot have sanctification unless you have consecration. I mean, you can sanctify, right? But in the Christian life and live a life of holiness and purpose before God, you have to have consecration. What does that mean? That means that you separate from sin, separate from the world, separate from those things that would hinder that. You sanctify yourself, and that means not only to set yourself apart from the world, but apart unto something else. And so you're just not separate, you're separated unto something else. And then the consecration of that means now I'm going to step toward God. I'm going to be used for Him. And so that's kind of when you see those two words together, sanctification and consecration. It means for a holy purpose. And so Nazarites, in the next sentence, there were persons who for a stated period of time set themselves apart to the Lord in a special way. The regulation for Nazarite vows are found in Numbers 6, verses 1 through 21. I'm not going to take the time to go there and read it. I would encourage you to do so on your own, and I will go over some of the hallmark things of a Nazarite vow tonight. But you certainly can take the opportunity about that. Maybe you've read it already in your Bible reading at other times. And so we find, if you will, please, that they abstained from drinking wine. So here were some things, let's look at, if you will, please. Some regulations of the Nazarite vow are found there in number 6. But here are the hallmark things that really applied to Samson and to his mother. And she would carry him. She was forbidden while she carried him to defile him with those things. Are you there? I didn't confuse you, did I? Are we together still? Okay, so number 1 there, if you will, please, in parentheses, either probably at the bottom of your page or next page over, they abstained from drinking wine. And by the way, all wine, because it was, that's why one of the reasons the New Testament principle, let me say this to you, every principle you find in the New Testament, you found anchored in the Old Testament. All the qualifications for deacons, I can take you to them and show them to you in the Old Testament. I can show you the principles of the calling aside of men. And I can show you those principles. All the qualifications for the pastor, office of the pastor. I can take you to Leviticus 21, and we'll look at Ezekiel 44 in its brevity tonight. And you can find where Paul got these principles. He didn't just make them up, and God didn't hit him, just communicate to him in some spooky way. Certainly the Spirit of God moved on him, just like He did any of the New Testament writers. But Paul was an expert in Old Testament law. He knew it inside and out, and some of you have seen demonstrations of how thorough the scribes and Pharisees knew the law. They could take a pen and stick it in the roll, and they could tell you where the tip of the pen, what word it was on, what letter it was on. They were so meticulous. No wonder it was almost impossible to convince them that it's not by the law that they got saved, because that's all they ever knew and all they ever did and all they ever were expert in. Jesus came saying, listen, you couldn't keep the law, and I came to give you grace and to fulfill the law that you couldn't keep. No wonder it was a problem for them. Doesn't make it right, but no wonder it was a problem. But we find they're all anchored in the Old Testament. We can look at all of those and find those. You know, Solomon said this, there is no new thing under what? Under the sun, my friend. That which is old, he says, is new again. Hey, can I say to you tonight, we find then that they were to abstain from drinking wine. And certainly because of the joy there, look what it says, wine is a symbol of earthly joy. So while dedicated to the Lord, the Nazarite was to find his joy in the Lord. You're familiar with this. We beat this thing over your head often enough. 5:18 of Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be controlled physically, spiritually, emotionally. Wine controls every part. Alcohol controls every part of your being, doesn't it? You know, the arm doesn't just get drunk and the head not. You know, we've had this conversation before, haven't we? And so it's saying here, listen, don't let something control you. Don't let wine, which in that day was the vice, so to speak. It wasn't some of the vices we have today that we're addicted to. And so he was saying, don't let a vice control your life. Let the Lord control your life if you're a child of God. And so the joy of that, and then even the prospect of getting drunk, right? That's one of the requirements. And it's really not here that the requirement is for the pastor the deacons not be given to much wine, that type of thing. Why? In that day, medicinally used and doing so, but in excess, certainly the potential of getting inebriated and sinning in those things was very, very possible. And so we find here tonight, as we continue on, and if we want to please Christ, we too are to find our joy in Him. What does the Bible say in Galatians chapter 5? If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll have these fruits. They'll be evident in your life. If you're controlled by the Spirit of God, these will be. You'll say, what are those? If you haven't asked what are those, you're probably either a very new Christian or maybe your spirit cup is not quite full. And we know the Scripture, fruit of the Spirit is love. And then they all emanate from love. Every one of them emanate from love. Without love, the rest of them are pointless. Joy, watch. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is such no law, it says. And so we find that here tonight. By the way, second thing, he was not to drink wine, but he's not to go near a dead body. He was not to go near a dead body. And so he had to put God first above his relatives and his loved ones. You know, anything that was corrupt, he was to avoid. He had to put God first. Luke 24 and verses 26 and 27 say this, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And what's the disciple? I'm re-engaged with my discipleship book like I haven't been in a while. Discipling a couple of guys in here, enjoying every minute of it. Love communicating the truth of God to hungry hearts and people that want to refresh my definition of a disciple. What's a disciple? A committed follower of Jesus Christ. Someone that's willing to make the commitments, the sacrifice in their life. Some of the hardest places to do so is when our family drops in at church time. Some of the hardest times to do that when they want to go out to dinner or they want to do something that's going to cause you to compromise biblical truth that you know that you have to hold. You know, it's hard. Family's hard. You don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to hurt their feelings. You don't want to get on the outside. And so, committed follower. But this was one of the requirements that a Nazarite had. So we're not to, although you and I know that we're not bound to this Jewish Old Testament law, but the principle remains. We're not corrupted by the world and must be willing to put Christ before anything else in our lives. You see the principle there? Do you see the principle about wine and how it applies to you and I in the New Testament? Do you see the principle about dead body? Now, we don't do that. We don't have the ceremonial reason not to come at the dead and be defiled. We're not under the Old Testament law or rule of the Nazarite. We couldn't be a Nazarite if we wanted to because we're not Jewish. The first thing you had to be to do it was Jewish. You had to qualify to be a Nazarite, to be Jew. But we understand today that we have loved ones that die and we interact, you know, and I think God's okay with that. But the problem is God says we're not to corrupt ourselves. We're not to, and so the greater principle is not the issue of a dead person laying in front of us or our loved one. It's the fact that we're not to corrupt ourselves with this world. And so that was the corrupting of themselves with the things of the world, if you will, and being ceremonially unclean. And they had to come to God ceremonially and physically clean. It doesn't apply to us today as Gentiles. But the principle in the Bible of corruption, being not, boy, I looked the word corrupt up because I in corruption because I'm going to make some references to you. It's about 20 times in the New Testament, the admonitions for us not to corrupt ourselves with the world and the things of the world and the fashions of the world and all the appetites of the world and to abstain from those things, from fornication and all those things that war against the Spirit, if you will. And so the third thing, by the way, let's move on tonight. A Nazarite was not to cut his hair as a mark of his consecration. The Scripture says that long hair dishonors a man. You've read the Scripture before where it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. And so we find here tonight that a Nazarite would be willing to bear the shame of long hair, and that's the reason that no razor was to touch his head. And we see that in verse number 5, the command the angel gave to Samson's mother. And so a Nazarite who became unclean went through elaborate cleansing rituals, and we see some of those in the latter part of in that part, that's the passage that deals with the Nazarite vow and what they were to do if they came in contact with some of these things, or some of these things happened unto them. Both Samson's mother and Samson himself were to follow those same regulations, and we see that in verses 4, 5, and then down there in verse 7. But verse 7 says, "But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." Watch what it says. "Until the day of his death." To the day of his death. And so he had to know how to cleanse himself. Defiling himself did not take away the relationship. Aren't you glad today that your sin doesn't break the relationship between you and God? That God made provision for him to get clean. Aren't you glad today that God made provision for you to get clean? Hey, can you see the New Testament Christian in the life of Samson? Can you see why I put up the top there, character study in the Christian life? It's really the same things that Samson is no different than you and I. He had the same responsibilities. He had the same abilities. He had the same things afforded from God to him so that he could maintain that relationship with God. The only thing missing was Samson's life, and I pray that would be different from your life, is a willingness to get his heart right when he got wrong. And listen, can I say this to you? At the end of our life, if we just choose to walk contrary to the Spirit of God and the Word of God and to God Himself in disobedience, then my friend, at the end of our life, whenever that may be, maybe sooner or later, we're just going to find ourselves grinding down in the Philistines' camp. Satan's going to have control, and we're just going to be walking around and around grinding, just like he was pushing a half tree around a grinding mill and serving Satan with our lives. What a sad ending for a child of God, isn't it? That people, the children of God, will walk away from God, and their lives will be destroyed, and Satan will have them. And what a horrible testimony they are for a great, good, and powerful God. Notice, if you will, please, that we see here then that Samson, the last sentence there, letter C on the under 3 there in parentheses, it says both Samson's mother and Samson, next sentence please, Samson's Nazarite service was remarkable in three ways. Remarkable in three ways tonight. First, if you will please, first he did not take his vow voluntarily. Typically the Nazarite vow was a volunteer vow. By the way, that's the way salvation is today, isn't it? It's a choice, a personal choice to trust Christ, when it was before his birth. We've read that before already in the passage a couple of times. So much of our Christian life, we believe, is voluntary. And although we do not have the liberty, we do have rather liberty of conscience, God has given us His Word to order our lives, and we are to be obedient. And we've talked about that quite a bit even tonight. How about this? Secondly, His service was to be lifelong. His service was to be lifelong. Hey, you and I know today that, listen, our service for the Lord, it doesn't have a beginning and an ending point. It's to be, once you become a child of God, you begin serving Him, it will never end. I'm reminded of what Job said, that Job said that He's going to call me to the work which He has me to do. And that was an eternal work, far beyond the confines of His earthly life that He lived. And so, surely our service is a lifelong commitment to the Lord. There's no quitting or retirement age in the Christian life. You don't get too old. Now, you may get too old to pastor. You may get too old to serve in some measure where it takes a lot of physical and mental capacity. But you know, there may be sometimes you get too old to do something. Maybe you can't teach anymore. But my friend, you can always serve the Lord. You can always find something profitable to do in God's service. Listen, you can pray, or you can help out in other ways and be a blessing. And so Samson's life was one that was not voluntary, that God commended him and commissioned him to do it. And then we find here that was lifelong. Then thirdly, if you will, thirdly, there's of the three things that were interesting about his Nazarite vow, we find that he eventually broke every one of those stipulations. We see if we could go tonight. We'll come over those in the passages when we go through them, and so I won't visit them today. But he was associated and broke every vow that his mom had taught him that was his responsibility. Can't you imagine Samson growing and certain things he couldn't do? Certain things he couldn't touch, and certain things he couldn't drink, and he couldn't even touch a grape. Couldn't even touch a grape. Never had a grape. Never supposed to have a grape. Never supposed to, his whole life. So can you imagine his mom teaching him the things and then setting him down and saying, you're a special guy. God has made you a special guy. And by the way, this is a conversation we should have with every one of our children. You are a special creation of God, and God has a special purpose for your life. But a lot of times, if we're not careful, we let children wonder about what their life is about and try to figure it out on their own, where God has specific direction and specific instructions like He did for Samson. Can you imagine as she would set him down on her knee and she would teach him the things of God and teach him his responsibilities? And so you're a special little fellow because God has put His hand upon you, and there are some things you can't have, but look at all the blessings that you will get behind it. Look what great mighty work that God wants to do with you, and how He wants to use you, not just for mom and dad, but He wants to use you for the entire nation to be a blessing, because she knew from the very start that the angel said He's going to deliver, He'll begin to deliver His people from the Philistines. But boy, I don't know whether the communication got broke or Samson just didn't buy into it, or what, if you will, but we understand his life was a struggle behind that. Look, if you will, please, letter E, as we move on here tonight. Often people confuse a vow of a Nazarite with the word Nazarene in the New Testament. And so we find here tonight a Nazarene is someone from the area of Nazareth in Israel. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth, which is a town in a region called Galilee. Matter of fact, Galilee was a poor place. He was born in obscurity. He was raised in obscurity. Matter of fact, when I'm trying to think, this escapes me now. One of the disciples looked at Peter and he said, "Come see the one that the Scriptures is writing about. Is this not the Messiah?" And he said, "Come on to Galilee and take a look. This is." And he said, he looked at Peter. Peter looked at him and said, "Can any good thing come out of Galilee?" And you find in the book of Acts, it says, these men are all full of new wine. In other words, they thought they'd been drinking and got drunk when they were talking about speaking in tongues and all that. And he said, these are unlearned men. These men are from Galilee. And so Galilee was the other side of the track, so to speak. No disrespect, but if you live on the other side of the track, I'm not trying to disrespect you in any way. Sorry about that. But I tell you what, on that, if the shoe fits, wear it. That's all I can say. Amen. But we understand here that that it was a region, not a same thing. Notice, if you will, many often compare Samson's long hair. And by the way, there's Matthew 2:23 there. And he came to dwell in a city called Nazareth. This is Jesus. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Jesus was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. Okay? So many often compare Samson's long hair as a positive attribute and ascribe to Jesus that same long hair. You've seen pictures, and here and again, pictures are the molding of men's minds, and nobody knows what Jesus looked like. There's very small, just a little excerpts about that. And listen, this is, don't get mad at me if your friend's got long hair tonight. I'm just trying to teach a biblical principle, and you let the Bible set where it will, okay? Some of us don't have to worry about long hair. We'll never have to worry about it again in our lives. Brother Rex, Brother Tom, Brother Ken, Brother Wayne, I mean, and we just, they're not going to be able to get there unless we get to heaven. Amen. That's right. Well, you know, my head's like heaven. There's no parting up there, my friend. Amen. And so we see here tonight that you got me, guys. You guys got me off track. Many other often compare that to the positive attribute for Jesus. To Jesus. Notice what it says here next. Then, but in any regards, you and I both know that Samson is at very best a very poor comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only very abstractly could we ever, one of the very minor things we could do as we start out is we could say that the angel visited mom and told mom that she was going to have a baby. And that baby is going to have a purpose. One would be a deliverer partially. One would be a deliverer entirely. He would be the one everybody's looking for. And so you and I see that tonight, okay? And then we find, if you will, that the Bible is very explicit about the appearance of his people here. As mentioned earlier, Samson's long hair was actually a shame. Remember we looked at that in 1 Corinthians 11:4. Hey, watch out here. See, Old Testament, New Testament, one's archaic and outdated. I had somebody tell me that the other day. But I find in both New and Old Testament, I find in Malachi and in Peter, where the Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not." And then I find, if you will please, in the New Testament, yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. And so what was right in Genesis 1 will be right in Revelation 22, won't it? And God doesn't change. Culture doesn't change God. Why? Because God knew what culture would be and what times would bring, didn't He? He's an all-knowing, providential, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, all-powerful God. And so we find there, number two, please, tonight, not only was Samson's long hair actually a shame to him, and we talked about that a little bit last week, that it was considered shame. It was a badge of honor, so to speak. Not honor for him, but for God, that he would have that long hair. And then secondarily, every man that had long hair in the Bible was rebellious. Typically, I just pulled out two hallmark cases of Absalom. Right? The Bible says that he actually got hung by his long hair. And we see Samson here. You can look at those lies very easily. Am I saying that everybody has long hair as a rebel? No. Believe it or not, at one time I had a little bit of long hair too. It wasn't very long, but it was a little long. All right? That doesn't mean they're rebellious. I'm just telling you the Bible examples. We have to make sure that we equate. Bible says this, and I'm reminded about my recent discipleship where it talks about the Holy Spirit and how He ministers to the lives. And one of the things He wants us to do is compare Scripture with Scripture and spiritual things with spiritual things, right? That helps us gain the understanding. All right, so then we find, if you will please tonight, that number three, every man of God and a priest was to pull or cut their hair. Every priest in the Old Testament was to pull and cut their hair. They were expected, by the way, you get that P-O-L-L, pull? I could have probably cut and been all right, but you're going to see the word pull in a minute. And so I don't want you to be confused on what it means. Every man of God was to pull their hair, cut their hair, and then they were expected to appear a certain way when coming before the Lord to serve Him. All right, take your Bible, if you will, please. Ezekiel chapter 44, going to the right there a little bit. And I may even get frisky tonight, although time's about gone, and take you to right on the side of your paper, Leviticus 21. That'd be the before and after. In case we say, it's archaic. Ezekiel 44 is written with a time that hadn't even happened yet. It's the return of the Jews to the land. And he puts down the requirements for the priest. That's why Paul could write in the New Testament time that these things for the New Testament pastor or the New Testament... Hey, let me ask you a question. Maybe ask a question in the manner of a statement. Do you know the Bible says that you're a priest? That you are a priest of God? Peter says that, doesn't he? And calls you and I a priest. And so we go to God for ourselves and on behalf of ourselves. But look at Leviticus 44 there, if you will, please. I just pulled out a couple of verses here. But let's just look down here. Ezekiel, stay where you're at. Ezekiel 44. Look, please, there at verse number 15. I think I pulled that one out. So look what it says. But the priest. Now, remember, this is talking about the time when the Jews are coming back in the land. This is not talking about an old time that's already happened. All right, he's trying to set up temple worship again. He will. Jesus will set it up again. Verse 15, please. But the priests of the Levites, sons of Zadok, kept the charge of the sanctuary. When the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. They shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. So it's going to be going to institute sacrifice. And there will be a picture back what Christ did as the Old Testament was forward. They shall enter into my sanctuary. They shall not come near my table to minister unto me. They shall keep my charge. Watch. I'm just going to read down through it because it's good. Watch what it says. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed in linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them. They'll be separate, by the way. Whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court. In other words, their dress was to be important. The way they came before the Lord was to be important. Be mindful of that. When you and I come to worship the Lord, God says it's important. Your appearance is important. Now watch what it says. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads and shall have linen breeches or breeches. That's where we get the word breeches from, right? Good old farm term. Upon their loins and shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. They'll be clean, watch. And when they go forth into the other court, even the other court of the people, they shall put off their garments when they ministered and lay them in the holy chambers. They shall put on other garments and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. And so they had clothes to go to church in and clothes not to. All right, we okay? Look at verse 20, if you will. Neither shall they shave their heads nor suffer their locks. Now, I realize some of you are saying, well, my head's shaved. And we're talking about, I want you to understand that this was written so that they didn't identify with the heathen about them. This was a matter of separation. This is that separation, consecration thing I was talking about a little while ago. Right? Some people shave their head. That's not exactly what it's talking about in the Scripture. You're not shaving your head so that you can be a part of the skinheads, are you? If that's the issue, then you probably need to get at the altar tonight. Amen. Repent from your skinheadedness, okay? But other than that, just because you can't grow no hair, I think the Lord's compassionate about that. Can I get an amen right there? I'm trying to let my wife let me shave my head. What do you think? Why do you think I'd look with some shaved head up here? My wife said the glare would be so too bad, and so she won't let me do it. Verse 22, neither shall they, is that where we're on? Verse 21, neither shall any priest drink what? Wine. So we get the New Testament principles. Are you seeing the qualification of the pastor unfold before you here? Boy, mark Leviticus 21 and somewhere and go look at it. Read it tonight, if you will. You'll see the same thing. You'll see some things about marriage for the priest. And that's how you decide whether it's a husband of one wife or not, or one wife at a time. It's anchored in Old Testament Scripture. Right? Paul wasn't no dummy. And but God expected us to study, to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. Right? But you wouldn't know those things unless somebody taught them to you or you read your Bible. Right? Now, let's hurry up. Good grief. Time's gone. Verse 22, neither shall they take for their wives a widow or her that is put away. What does put away mean in the Bible? Divorced. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel or a widow that had a priest before. You shall not marry any unsaved person. There's the principle. Right? So you must be either wowed or stunned. Verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane. They've got to be a good example, don't they? And cause them to discern between the clean and unclean and the clean. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment. They shall judge it according to my judgments and shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies. And they shall hallow my Sabbaths. In other words, they shall make people toe the line. And then verse 25, they shall come at no what? Dead person to defile themselves. But for father or mother or son or daughter or brother, the intimates of the family members, and which is really part of the Nazarite vow, sister had no husband, they may defile themselves. And after he's cleansed, they shall reckon with him 7 days that they go up in the sanctuary in the inner court. And did I finish reading down through? I think I did in verse number 20. You could read the rest of it there. It kind of talks about some other things there. Verse 31, the priest shall not eat of anything that's dead or torn of itself, whether it be fowl or beast. Leviticus 21 does a good job also of breaking it down even some further. And so you and I find here today, but when we find in Ezekiel there, and Ezekiel 44, the Bible says that the priest is not to pull his head. He's not to ever pull his head. Look what it says there in, what was it, verse number 20? It says, neither shall they shave their heads nor suffer their locks. I don't know that I've ever had locks, but locks to grow long, okay? So they were certainly to keep it cut, but they weren't to suffer their hair to grow long, all right? Back on your paper here tonight, if you will, just a couple of things that will kind of tie that together. So what a great truth for us today that we may appear before the Lord as we serve Him, and the way we serve Him, we appear before the Lord matters. Remember Jesus, I'm in double A down toward the bottom of the page. Remember Jesus appealed to all men in His appearance. His outer coat was one of the finer garments of the day. It was without seam, meaning it was a whole garment which was desired by many in that day. It was a rare garment. Only more wealthy people had that garment. But look what Jesus appealed to the rich and to the poor. His outer coat appealed to those. He could not walk in the synagogue and walk in among the Pharisees looking like some old, what's the guy on Charlie Brown? Pigpen? Walking Pigpen. Well, whoever's got the blanket that's walking with a cloud of dust around him, he couldn't do that. But yet, the common people saw him also and were able to be accepted by him. And that's why the Roman soldiers gambled for it. Listen to what it says in John chapter 19. John 19, when the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. To the undergarment they took, the garment next to his body, watch what it says. And also his coat, he said, well, the coat was without seam and woven from the top through the bottom. And so the Bible says they gambled for that. So that they said, don't tear it, don't rend it, don't tear it. Let's gamble for it so that one of us can have the whole entire thing. Don't tear it up. It was without seam. It was a one garment, an outer coat, which was a cloak, if you will, that was something to be desired. And so let a double B there, if you will, please, tonight, by natural deduction and Bible principle. We know that when Jesus, being our great high priest, right? So if Jesus, let's put it this way. If Jesus is a priest, right? He's the great high priest. He's the Melchizedek of the Old Testament, isn't he? In Genesis and the book of Psalms, right? And then in Hebrews, it is referenced. And so if he is a priest, and yeah, he's the great high priest, in Leviticus 21, you're going to see the high priest. Then he has to meet the requirements of a what? Right? If he's going to be a priest, he's got to meet the what of a priest? Requirements of a priest. He's got to fulfill Leviticus 21 and Ezekiel 44. And Leviticus 21 and Ezekiel 44 and 1 Corinthians 11 tell you that the pictures that you're seeing of Jesus with long hair are the imagination of men's mind. I could say a lot more right there and why some of those pictures have that long hair on it,
But I'll leave that for another time. Amen. Look at the conclusion tonight, please, if you will. We see by natural deduction there'd be a contradiction of several principles. Letter double B, let me finish that thought. If he had long hair, as many ascribe him to have. It's just Bible principle, folks. And then look at the conclusion. Having already learned great truths and the precursors to Salmon's life, may we glean these wonderful underlying spiritual truths for ourselves and live to be God's champion in the days of darkness and oppression which you and I are given. All God's people said? Amen. I hope you learned something tonight. I hope that was a help to you. And get your prayer list out tonight. And